So we are going to move into our message. This is the last sermon in Mark. The youth, actually Eric gave the message on Wednesday night at youth, so he is our youth leader this morning. It's going to take the kids outside. So from 6th to 12th grade, if you could follow Captain Eric there out the door. He's got an awesome just follow-up from Wednesday night. Yes, yes. All right. And adults, if you want to grab your Bibles, we are at the end of the book of Mark, chapter 16. Today we're going to finish our series in Mark on our last day at Paloma. And is that ironic? And I just, no, it's not. I think it's prophetic. I think it's God. There's a message from him that we're lined up with his will. The final message that we're going to look at today in the book of Mark, it's about being sent out into the world to represent Jesus. What a perfect word as we're moving out from here into a new building and through that taking a very tangible step of having much more of a presence in our community. From kind of the 5 hours a week obscured, it's not really ours, we're here kind of guerrilla style under the map to, no, we're going to go have a spot with elevation, you know, big old name on the building 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're there. We're being sent out in a greater level into our community. So I think it's a beautiful message that God, and honestly, I did not plan this. I had marked on my calendar for like 4 months that we were going to finish Mark. I thought it was going to be last week, but then about 6 weeks ago, I was like, nope, there's going to be two messages. And I found out two Fridays ago that we were moving to the building. So a month before, I knew we were going there next Sunday. I knew we were finishing this right here. So God, I believe, was just lining stuff up again, showing us, I'm with you, ride my wave, it's going to be good. I got good stuff for you if you just surrender to me. And so I believe God wants us to hear this message to close out our time here at Paloma. So let me read us a little bit of the last chapter of Mark 16. We read the whole chapter last week. There's actually two endings in the book of Mark if you weren't here with us. And we're going to look at the second ending this week. So let me pick up, though, a little bit of the first ending, and then we'll go into it. And it says in verse 7, an angel says, go tell his disciples, he's talking to the women who came to the tomb and found Jesus to be not there and resurrected. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. So very important word. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. After that, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Join me in praying one more time here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, God, and just this incredible account of the life of Jesus. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to be present in this place. We just invite you and welcome you to speak to our hearts exactly the message that you want us to hear, Lord. And you have that amazing ability to speak to each of us individually, personally, for what's going on in our life, and continue, though, to speak to us as a family that's growing on a journey with you together. So we pray, God, that you would do that, Lord, and not one of us would be left behind, that not one of us would not touch you this morning. Every single person would walk out today knowing that they met with the living God. Lord, that's what you love to do. You're always knocking on the door. And collectively, on behalf of Elevation Family this morning, I just say we open that door, God. Say, come and meet with us as we feast on you through your word right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so there's just so much to learn from what happens at the end of the book of Mark. And we could spend quite a bit of time here, but we're not going to. Not the least of which is that there's two endings. So I got to touch on it real quick, especially if you weren't here last week, because it's a little strange. But if you notice in your Bibles, most likely you will see there's a footnote that explains that verses 9 through 20 are not in the earliest manuscripts. So manuscripts are what the scrolls are, scrolls of what the Bible is written on and copied on, because there wasn't books yet. So what that footnote means is that in the earliest forms of the book of Mark that have been found, it ends at verse 8. It ends right after it says that the original ending by the original author is, the angels tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee, where he's out ahead of them waiting for him. And then it's done. And what we saw last week, a quick little recap, is that the idea of going back to Galilee, where the angel says Jesus is out there ahead of you waiting at Galilee, that is an invitation to continue the journey of discipleship. Galilee was the place where discipleship began. It's where they first met Jesus. They were first called by him to follow him. So ending with an invitation to go back to Galilee is really the message for the reader that's meant to hear, is the journey's not over. You guys haven't arrived. You're not fully there where you can just go coast now. Oh yeah, we just know it all and we're just going to coast along for the rest of our life. It's saying, you know, no, even the apostles have got to go back to the beginning, back to the basics of just following Jesus. That we never get over that. And so, we saw that last week. It brings up the question, why then would anyone want to add to that original ending? But we can imagine, for some in the early church, just as like there's some of us, and I think it's natural inside of all of us, you could easily imagine that some believers who would read that original ending, it was a little bit anticlimactic. It's like, what? Just go back to Galilee? Just start over? Just go back to the basics? Well, I want to be on the cutting edge. You can see them imagining as they read it about, well, that's not really exciting. I want to do signs and wonders. I mean, Jesus even said I was going to, so I want to move on. I don't want to go back. I want to move on to the big and the cool, powerful things that Jesus talks about and says we're going to do, like casting out demons and raising the dead and healing the sick. I don't want to go back to Galilee and start over. And I believe there's that tension in our hearts today, where it's very easy sometimes to get past the simplicity of the core message of the gospel, which is pursue knowing Jesus. Period. But it's very easy to move beyond that simplicity and want to run ahead to the power, to the signs, to the wonders, to the miracles. So I believe this ending, this double, twofold ending, if you will, of the book of Mark, is a great message for the Elevation Church family as we come to a close in our study. And if you haven't been with us, we've journeyed through Mark for almost a year. And truly, I believe God has divinely ordained it this way because it has formed us as a community in so many ways. It has formed us around the life of Jesus, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, apprentices, learners of the life of Jesus. One of the things, though, I believe this twofold ending does is preaches the message that as we finish Mark together as a community, that we would see these powers, these signs, these wonders that Jesus did, they are not the point in and of themselves of following Jesus. They are the result of intimate relationship with Jesus, which is the point. We saw last week, if we make power the point, we miss the point. There's some really strong words Jesus has for, if you make power the point, Jesus, I don't even know you. The highest will of God for our lives is simply that we would know him. As we saw last week, Jesus said, eternal life is simply knowing God. That we are made for this relationship that is meant to be increasingly close and alive and real, as Eric is testifying today. An absolutely just beautiful transformation in his heart, one degree of glory to another that's happening in his life. God is becoming more and more real and alive and vibrant and pervasive in all things. That's what we're made for the rest of our days, and never get over that. That's going back to Galilee. That's going back to the basics. And we're never meant to get over that basic of life is about knowing and loving Jesus. But within that, that's a challenge if we're like a lot of people who just feel the desire to run ahead. But it's a beautiful and inviting message as well, because as we move forward in these verses and walk through the second half here of this chapter, it does speak clearly, I believe so clearly, to the destiny of the believer. And this is the part where we get to emphasize in a healthy way that as we get to know Jesus in our lives intimately, that our lives should look increasingly like his, including the miraculous power that he had. That is one of our core convictions as a church, as Elevation. Our vision statement says, be disciples, make disciples. And our core conviction is that Jesus, in the book of Mark and all the Gospels, was absolutely intentional about a process of raising up people that would follow him after he's gone and follow in his footsteps. The process of discipleship was utterly simple. Come follow me and go be like me. Come follow me long enough that I can confidently send you out and say, now go be like me. That is discipleship in a nutshell. We're invited by him to learn the ways of the master, to be apprenticed. That's what the word disciple means. It means learner or apprentice. Apprenticed by him in this whole new kingdom way of life, but that's in, as we saw in the first thing in Mark, he was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit fell like a dove on him, and that's the key to the whole thing. It's by the power of the Spirit of God falling on us, resting on us, that our life will be supernatural everywhere we go and where we get to see God turning things upside down. Whether, as Eric, just such beautiful examples, whether it's work, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's with your kids, we don't want to do life on our own strength anymore. We've tried that. It just doesn't turn out very well. And this beautiful message of Jesus is it's not supposed to. God has something incredibly better. And that's what we see here in these final verses. Once we have that foundation of going back to Galilee and never getting over that main point of just knowing Jesus, then we're ready to go on and read this, where Jesus says, go now into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink them, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's a lot of God's will in one verse. Those are all God's wills for us. Jesus is speaking God's wills into your life as the believer, your destiny, what he wants for you. These are the things that Jesus did himself, that to be a disciple as you grow on the journey, he wills for you to do. And the early church had picked up on this message of Jesus, this clear message that as my apprentice, over time, you are to become like the master. That's Jesus' invitation. So the bottom line, most simple way of it that I can think of saying it is that as you grow as a follower of Jesus, your life is supposed to look more and more like the life of Jesus. That makes sense? As a follower of Jesus, we see it in Mark so clearly. as a follower of Jesus, your life, as you go to intimacy with him, your life is supposed to look more and more like the life of Jesus. Or to put it another way, as you pursue knowing Jesus, you will become more like Jesus in every way. And according to the word right here, it includes his working of supernatural things. John 14 said the same exact thing. Jesus says the same exact thing as here in Mark 16. Mark 16 gives some of the specifics of what that looks like. John 14 gives us the bigger concept. I want to take us there real quick. John 14, 12, Jesus is speaking. This is the Passover meal. He's speaking as he's leaving this earth. What is the destiny of his followers? And he says this verse, 14, 12. And these verses, guys, I would encourage you to mark them down, write them down, go back to them. They are so meaty and thick and wonderful. They're worth soaking in. They're worth spending some time and reflecting on. They are challenging, but they are worth taking that time. God, wow, does your Bible really say that? Yes, it does. And letting that transformation happen, it'll take time. But John 14, 12, Jesus says, very truly, I tell to you, whoever believes in me will do the very works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Oh my gosh. For the follower of Jesus, these are some of the most important words that should define the expectations of our life. Where am I going? What does God want for me? What is my destiny? What should my life look like if I'm in God's will? Here's one of the most important verses to ever fill in the blank. Now, this verse gets a little convoluted and ambiguous at times, because it's so huge. It's to wrap our heads around this crazy idea. Jesus says, we're going to do greater things. Jesus says, you are going to do greater things than me. And I admit, hearing that, it's like, what? That's just like smoke and just blow up. That just doesn't make sense. And there's a lot of different interpretations around that, of what that means, greater things, various interpretations. Some people say that's Jesus meant geographically. His ministry was, compared to the world, it was small. It was Palestine. Others think it's the amount of people he touched. He only did it for a few years. So what about the generations to come are going to go across the world, touch many more people than he ever did. Others think it's in the types of miracles that he did. And so a lot of time is spent on that. And what happens is a lot of people, they don't reach a conclusion that they feel convicted to apply, because it's ambiguous. I don't really know what Jesus meant. So I don't really need to do it. So I'm going to do something. Let's just cut off that second half of the verse, because it's ambiguous, right? And let's just read the first half. It's plenty. One of the clearest things Jesus says about God's will for us, incredible, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Come on. Come on, is that unclear? Is there anything about that unclear? Jesus says, what I do, you will do. What, nothing is unclear about that, except it scares us to death. So we just ignore it. But if we're honest, well, I don't know what you mean. I mean, Jesus, help me out here. I mean, what do you mean that, I mean, come on, is it hard? Whoever believes in me, you will do what I do. And if there's any doubt, the word works, there's no wiggle room there either. It's the word that's used over and over in the book of John for the miraculous things Jesus does. There's no ambiguity on that one. Every time he does something, he turns water to wine, work, it's the same word. No wiggle room. Everything Jesus does, he says, my destiny for you, my invitation for you as a beloved son or daughter of God that's going to get empowered by the same Spirit of God that I've got right now on me that opened heaven and is doing all this stuff, I'm purchasing on the cross to give to you. So you can go out into the world and do what I do. That's good news. Come on. That is really good news. And we saw this so clearly in the book of Mark. All throughout the first few chapters, Jesus goes around and he in his ministry, most of his ministry in the first few chapters is described in absolutely supernatural ways. He does healings. He raises a dead girl. He heals the sick. Every single sick person he found, he healed. He never said, you know what? Well, bummer. God's will for your life. Said, that's not God's will for your life. Healed. And he loved the outcasts, and he showed just this incredible depths of love. He preached the good news that God is the perfect Heavenly Father that wants you in deep relationship with him. That's what you're made for. And then in chapter 6, it says, calling the 12 to him, those are the folks he started out with that he poured himself deepest into. That's how discipleship really works. It's not the masses. You can't go deep with the masses. You start with a few. Jesus started with a few, and he began, so here it goes, he started the process of sending them out, this is Mark 6, 7, 12, and 13, two by two, and gave them, what's that word? Are you with me, people? This is good news this morning. Come on now. He gave them, there we go, over unclean spirits. They went out, by the way, giving the authority. His authority is the Spirit of God that rests in him and on him. Okay, so he's giving them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they went out and preached, okay? That's an important part, sharing the awesome news Eric did this morning, testifying to who God is in our life, that people should repent. And that's not a scary word. That just means line up with God. Line up. Line up your life with the goodness of God. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So, what did he just do? And if you were with us here a few months back, you saw that after this happens and they had great success, I love how the book of Mark shows they don't have it all together because they came back and just acted a little bit like buffoons. They seriously messed up right after that. In the next chapter, they don't have enough faith here, and they don't trust Jesus here, and they're scared here, and they're whiny here. And I love that message because I believe it's intentional by the book of Mark. You don't have to have it all together for God to work through you. If you're waiting till you're perfect for God to work through you, you're missing the message. They weren't perfect yet, far from it, but still, they'd been with him long enough, and I'll let God decide. I'm not going to say when that's going to be for you. I don't know. God will decide. They had been with him long enough. They had known his heart well enough, and truly not perfect, and they still said some really stupid things later, like, hey, can we rain down fire and kill people that don't like you? So their hearts aren't perfect yet, but they knew him enough that Jesus trusted them and sent them out and gave them authority. And what did they do? They went out, and they did works just like him. This description of the disciples, you could take out their names and just insert Jesus. Jesus went out, preached that people would repent, and he drove out many demons, and he anointed many sick people and healed them. It could be Jesus because it's the exact same ministry. He wants to model it for us and then transfer it to us as we are ready, as we're able to handle it. So as we come to the book of Mark, it's shouting at us. It's shouting. It's only fitting. The beginning of the book was come follow me. The end of the book is go be like me. That is discipleship in a nutshell. It's Jesus' very intentional plan. He wants us to get to know him in such a way that his life gets transferred to us and becomes our way of life. Now, I want to throw out a challenge. It's a challenge to myself, and it's a challenge to all of us. And that is, without really ignoring, I mean, we just got to straight up say, without ignoring what Jesus really teaches, he clearly teaches in the book of Mark, We can't say things like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I want to lead like Jesus. What would Jesus do? You can't say those things without including a central part of that, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit flowing through you into miracles, signs, and wonders. You can't. You're ripping out really clear teaching of the Bible. It's the stuff that makes people say, oh my gosh, I think God is real. Like Eric in this thing, he said, I've lived my whole life bottling up something to the point of where like I will punch you in the face. And that he's realizing, hey, that's not supernatural, that's very fleshly. But I'm feeling a bottle up and something supernatural welled up in me to where the anger, the frustration, the fear, the insecurity went boom, released, gone. And I'm feeling closer. Now, if you know this guy, and I love watching his life because it's beautiful. You got to look at his life and say, God's doing that. He went from not hugging. He got hugged by somebody and straight up said to him, don't hug me, I'm not a hugger. And now he's Mr. Hug Patrol. Watch out. He ain't going to try for a handshake. He's coming in two arms wide open. He thought that men didn't cry. Now he's out there back saying, oh, I've got more man tears. Thank you, Lord. More man tears. I'm feeling your heart. He went from, I bottle it up. I bottle it up and feel angry inside because men don't share feelings to, oh my gosh, I love sharing my feelings. It's healing. Okay? God is doing that. He's 48 years old. He's done it a long way for his old time. And you got to look at his life and say, God's doing this. See, that's the kind of stuff where Jesus wants our life to do that, so it's clear. There's no question. Well, I don't know. Maybe you could pull that off on your own. When you heal a sick, when you raise the dead, when you cast out the demon, when you see a life transform so powerfully, it gives God glory. That's why Jesus wants to do it. He wants there to be no mistake. No mistake that, well, they're just pretty creative over there. They're skilled. Whatever. All right. So what Jesus wants to model is that a central part of how God desires to see his kingdom break in and redeem and heal a broken and hurting and desperate world is through just miraculous supernatural stuff. He models it clearly, clearly. And it's all supernatural. I mean, the love that he shares, it's not all just about a healing or a deliverance. Those are awesome things. But if you look at the way Jesus loves people, the fact that he would hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors got people saying, they got really offended. Just like the way when he would heal someone, they got offended. It's offensive to people. That aren't ready to take on the goodness of God. It's offensive, but it's supernatural. The supernatural power of God was in him when he was loving on and befriending and hanging out with prostitutes and partiers and tax collectors because it was blowing the people's minds. You can't do that. And you're right. On your own strength, in our human nature, in our flesh, there should be no reason why a holy man, a rabbi, a upper class guy esteemed by the masses would hang out with the dregs of society. But when the supernatural goodness of God comes to town, stuff's different. So to remove this, to remove the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the supernatural, we just got to be straight up. It is to remove the gospel of power, and we just got to be honest, guys. To reject that is to reject a huge part of who Jesus is. It's really clear in his word. Is there any indicators that this isn't for us? Any indicators whatsoever? I can't find it. I like being a lawyer. In my flesh, I like debating, and it's not a good trait, but I like looking at things from the other side and being able to argue, and I can't even find the argument of why this isn't for his followers. The whole book of Mark is like, it's for you, it's for you, it's for you, it's for you. Yeah, you don't have it together, it's still for you. Come follow me, go be like me. The closest thing in what people over the ages have said is this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It says faith, hope, and love will remain, but tongues will cease, prophecy will cease, basically the spiritual gifts of power there will cease because the perfect has come. What in the world is the perfect? Could it be anything other than heaven? When Jesus comes back and perfects all things, then we don't need any of that stuff anymore. Because, yeah, we're perfected. We're perfect. We're in heaven. So unless you're going to go around claiming you are perfect and everyone around you is perfect and all your situations are perfect, then the perfect hasn't come. And other stuff hasn't passed away. Because it's one of the huge tools, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to get more of the perfection of heaven onto earth. That's the closest thing. And that's a pathetic argument. It's so clear. How on earth would we ever have the gall to say, oh yeah, the perfect has come? Well, God bless you in your perfection. I'm not perfect yet. So I'll take the power of God in my life. I need it still. Bless you that you don't need it, but I need it. So anyways, that's the closest. And that's, unfortunately, that little two words, and it's dangerous to build a whole theology off of like one verse, but over the years, that's honestly what a lot of people have said. Oh, all this powerful stuff of the Holy Spirit's gone. Okay. Oh, God bless you. But that's the best there is. We got to wrestle with the reality. And this is hard. I am not saying this is easy. I know that this is a challenge. This goes against a lot of stuff in our life. This goes against our culture. It goes against our fears. It goes against our comforts. But I would say, imagine you were the enemy of the kingdom of God. What would you want to do to try to thwart God advancing his kingdom on earth in the way that Jesus did? I think the one thing that I would do, the most powerful thing, would be the greatest threat to the kingdom of God is followers of Jesus who actually live like Jesus. That's the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness that steals, kills, and destroys in this world, in our lives, in our families. The greatest threat to that is people that actually live like Jesus. So what if I could get in there and convince people, oh no, well, that's a little scary. It's weird. It doesn't all make sense. So man, just chill out. And unfortunately, I believe that is what has happened. And there's a pervasive feeling in a large portion of the church that, well, I just don't want to get too supernatural because it's weird. It's uncomfortable. And it's real. It's there. But I think one of the greatest things to living the life with Jesus, what did Jesus say? The very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. What does poor in spirit mean? The person who says, I'm not going to pretend I got it all together. And there's this invitation to, okay, it doesn't make sense in my wisdom. That's right there. When you're talking with God, my wisdom is a dangerous phrase to use. My wisdom and my little brain and my experience, in my comfortability, Jesus, there's this beautiful thing. Following him is an invitation to let all that go. Be poor in spirit to where you trust him enough and stop trusting in yourself enough to give everything that you are into his care and let him redefine for you, little by little, what life is about. That's ultimately the journey of a disciple. Is saying, you're the master, I'm not. So it doesn't make sense to me, but what do I do? I'm scared. I trust myself. Off the path of discipleship. I trust you. You're on the path of discipleship. And that's where the tension is. And I'm not saying you just go after crazy stuff for its sake. We talked about it. Pursue the intimacy with Jesus, but know that he wants his life to be reproduced in you. In such a way that he could say, go, be like me now. Represent me. Do what I've been doing. And along that journey, you're going to feel the tug and the pull and the tear, and I'm not ready for this, and I'm scared, and this is different. And let me just tell you, you're in the right place. If you're not feeling that, you're not on the deep discipleship track. It will always be. If we're going from one degree of glory to another, if we're always on the edge of what God wants to do next, the edge of ourselves, of our fears, of our insecurities, of what we bring to the table, if we're on the edge of that, which Jesus invites us to always be, on the edge is being scary. Like, you never get real comfortable like this. Never. And Jesus is inviting you into that place because that's where his power, as he says, take the next step, and you float. And I'm not there yet, but in some ways I am. But that's his invitation. Step, float, trust in your brother. So let me close. Tying together last week and this week, there's an incredible verse in Corinthians where Paul talks to his church. All this talk about pursuing intimacy with him and becoming like him. And remember, that's we becoming like him is never to be removed from intimacy with him. In fact, what we looked at last week, I'm beating that drum again because we've got to have it clear. Getting to know him is how we will become like him. If you try to become like him without getting to know him, you stand in danger of Jesus saying to you, like we saw that verse last week, yeah, you did all this great stuff, but I don't even know you. None of us want to be there. Paul says this to his church at Corinth that defines, again, we all live with expectations that define our life, whether you know it or not. So Jesus wants to redefine the expectations. What do we expect for our life? And here Paul says this, and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 3:18, another just absolutely phenomenal verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit. Now, this very clearly trumpets the will of God on earth for the believer is that by getting to know Jesus, that's the beholding language. Beholding him, that's Old Testament language for seeing God face to face. Moses went into the tent and beheld the face of God. That's intimacy language. That's fellowship language. That's friendship with God language. So as we pursue intimacy with God, we behold him. By the power of the Spirit, more and more, we get to see Jesus for who he really is in all of his power, his glory, his majesty, his aliveness, his fatherly love for us, his tender healing love, all the just incredible myriad of who he is. We behold him as we pursue intimacy with him. We see him with the eyes of our heart more and more. Watch what happens in this verse. And by seeing him for who he is more and more as we pursue intimacy, it says, we then are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, we become more like him. Do you see the connection? By pursuing intimacy and beholding him, we get transformed, become more like him. There is the path for our life. That we are meant to, our life is meant to look increasingly like the life of Jesus in every way. Repeat, get that. Your life is meant to look like Jesus increasingly in every way. Your life, like his life. I want to look at the scriptures and say, what do you got for me, Jesus? What is my life supposed to look like? And that's what we want to be at Elevation. Just throw your caution to the wind and say, okay, scriptures, here's the life of followers. Jesus, what do you have for my life? What do you want my life to look like? That's good news. Because this incredible destiny as a beloved child of God and follower of Jesus, is he it's so much fun. There's nothing better. There's so thrilling. God is not boring. God is the farthest thing from boring. I heard someone say the other day, like, if you think God's boring, you're boring. And I'm like, okay. And it's kind of true. You're expecting boring things from God. Read the Bible. If your life looks remotely like the Bible, it will not be boring. It's ridiculous. It's so thrilling. And Jesus is saying, come on, people. Keep discovering me. Keep discovering me. Until that day when we are perfected and the perfect comes, then there's always more that he wants for us, and we can become more and more like him and go out in the world and do what he did for the sake of the world. And it's pretty fun, by the way. So as we come to the end of the book of Mark, I truly believe this is divine timing. I believe this is a divine message. Between the two endings of the book of Mark, there is a really clear message. Be disciples and then make disciples. He says, never get over being a disciple. Go back to Galilee. Always go back to the Galilee. Go back to the basics. Never get over just that humble hunger. I want to know you more, Jesus. I want to see you. I want to behold you in all your glory. I just want to get to know you more. And who are you? Who am I in your eyes? And as you live out that growing discipleship, what happens? It says, now you will become more and more like me. And my spirit will rest on you in a greater way, where you will more and more do the things that I do, thereby making disciples. And I think God ordained this message for the end of Paloma, for just an encouragement from him. We are on the right path. Keep it up. Be disciples and make disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are just ridiculous. You're so good. You're just so faithful. You're so intimate. You're so real and alive in our lives, Lord. We just thank you, God, that what you invite us into is absolutely a relationship that is as real as that person next to us that we can touch. That's what you want for us, Lord. That we can look at our lives and just chuckle. Because you're so real. It's just funny. It's cool. It's crazy. How close, how personal you want to be for each of us and as a corporate family. We just worship you today, Jesus. We stand in awe of you, Lord Jesus. We just say, give us the heart that will just never get over you. That there's nothing more incredible and beautiful and satisfying and bread for our souls and living water than just knowing you, Jesus. Seeing more of your face, more of that face-to-face encounters with you deep in our hearts. We will never get over that. We just say thank you and just come and glorify your name in our lives, Lord, by bringing more of yourself. We're so grateful, but we're still hungry because we know there's more of you, Lord, and we want to see you more glorified, more honored, more exalted as you are worth everything. So come and just continue to shower down, Lord, as we pursue you, God. And out of that, Lord, we trust and we look forward to the privilege and the joy of being transformed to be more like you and do the things that you do so that this world can have the taste of you that it deserves and disciples can be made all around us. Lives can be healed and transformed. But start with us, Lord. We just say continue to start with us. Even bringing it back to what Eric had said, just continue to just do those deep personal things one day at a time that continue to heal us, set us free, set us on fire, set us with joy and peace in your presence and love for others. Whew, thank you, Lord. You have been so faithful, Lord. So good. We just worship you, God. What a year it's been, Lord. And thank you that we're just getting started. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, click
follow us on Twitter at We Are Elevation, and on Facebook, facebook.com/We Are Elevation.